Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Hearing this, I was a little bit apprehensive because I got the revelation, the understanding that I'm going to share with you tonight before we went down to the return. And then, of course, the return was all about Yom Kippur, and I thought, well, what if somebody comes up with the same thing? What am I going to do? I would have that. I only had 2 hours when I got back. But praise God, nobody came up with the same thing. So this is called identificational atonement. So let me break that word out. It's really not that complicated. It's the word identify and identification. Identificational means atonement by identifying with another person or group of people. Everybody got that? Okay, so we're going to start way back in Exodus chapter 33, where God had a problem, big problem. In Exodus 12, he brought the Israelites out of Egypt in slavery they were in with mighty miracles. And in Exodus 19, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he gave them his laws. In Exodus 25, he cut his covenant with them, and they agreed, the people of Israel, to abide by his laws. And then in Exodus 26 through 32, he brought Moses up on Mount Sinai, and he showed him the pattern for the tabernacle. But in Exodus 32, while Moses was away, you know what happened. Everybody know what happened? The Israelites turned away, and they made and worshiped the golden calf, an idol. I believe I've got a picture of. This is Ted Larson's conception of what that golden calf looked like. And when Moses returned, he actually executed those who had been leading in the worship of the idol. And then in Exodus 33, God said to Moses in verse 3, head up into the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not move within the midst of you so that I do not destroy you along the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So God, in the form of the Amud, anybody know what the Amud is? The Amud is the pillar. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. He had met with Moses outside the camp of Israel up to that point in time and led them through the desert. But what he's saying is here, I can't move within the midst of you because, and this is so important to understand, my holy presence will destroy you because you are stiff-necked, you are sinful people. And it's so important to understand this because we just don't have a clear enough understanding of what God is like. He is so holy that if he came in the midst of his people, he would consume them. They would burn up, basically. So then Moses interceded in verse 15 of chapter 33. But then Moses, said to God, if your presence does not go with me, don't let us go up from here. Verse 16, for how would it be known that I or your people have found favor in your sight? Isn't it because you go with us that distinguishes us from all the people on the face of the earth? And then in this beautiful verse 17, Adonai, the Lord, answered Moses, I will also do what you have said, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know your name. So, for God to do what you have said, have his presence go with Israel, something had to happen. And what it was that God gave Moses the instructions to set up a priesthood, and he'd already told him about the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, because he knew this was going to happen. He told him to build a tabernacle. I've got a picture of it here. Again, Ted Larson's concept of it. So that they could make atonement, a kippur, a covering. It's the same word as kippah in Hebrew. A covering for Israel's sin so that God could dwell in the midst without destroying them. So the Israelites built the tabernacle in the middle of their camp, and they consecrated Aaron and his sons as kohanim, as priests, who began to serve. And then in Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And then he stepped down from presenting the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offerings. In verse 23, Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting, and when they came back out and blessed the people, the glory of Adonai appeared to all the people. Verse 24, fire came out from the presence of Adonai and devoured the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. So God's presence powerfully was able to come into the midst of the Israelite camp and remain in the midst of the people in and over the tabernacle as they traveled and went on to the conquered land. And here's another picture. Back up a picture. I think I have one. Nope. Okay. I guess I got this one wrong. This is Solomon's temple, which later replaced the tabernacle. It's also called the house. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1, it says this: Now when Solomon finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of Adonai filled the house. In verse 2, the Kohanim, the priests, could not even enter into the house of Adonai because the glory of Adonai filled the house of Adonai. So that happened in Jerusalem at the temple. So God's presence was able to come into the tabernacle in the midst of the nation, into the temple in the midst of the land of Israel. Now, the offerings and sacrifices, they made atonement for the people's sin. It's very important to understand this. Each individual person who sinned would have to repent by taking responsibility of the things we've talked about here, confessing the sin to God, asking forgiveness, turning away from that sin, and bringing a sin offering. And then that person would have to sacrifice the sin offering by slaughtering that animal themselves at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The Kohanim, the priests, did not make the sacrifices. The Kohanim took the blood and sprinkled it in the different places in the temple. And that would atone for that person's sin. And with this covering, God could dwell in the midst of the people of Israel without destroying them. But, another but, God knew the people would not make atonement for every one of their sins. Some would not admit their sins. Others would not repent. So God had to do something else. And what he did is he appointed four things to deal with the situation of unrepented of sin. First, God appointed a person who had to be part of Israel, and that person was Aaron, the brother of Moses, the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, and later on his direct descendants. And in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2, we read this: Adonai said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come just at any time into the holiest place behind the curtain before the atonement seat, before me, the atonement cover, which is on the ark, so that he would not die. For I will be appearing in the cloud over the atonement cover." And I believe I got a picture of that. Yes, this is a picture of the inside of the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant there. And that's where God would appear to the high priest when he was going to go in there. The second thing that had to happen is God's appointed place was the place for this atonement to be made. And that was the holiest place, or the Holy of Holies. So we have an appointed person, the Kohen HaGadol, the great high, the high priest, and an appointed place for this atonement to be made. And remember, this is for the sins that were not repented of. This is for all the sins that people committed that they didn't repent of. And then in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, it says this: "It is to be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of that month, you are to afflict your souls and do no kind of work, both the native born and the outsider dwelling among you. For on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins. You will be clean before Adonai." So here we have the third thing that God appointed. The 10th day of the seventh month was the appointed time when this process was to be carried out. The seventh month is the month of Tishrei. It's the month that we're in. And as the sun went down tonight, what day is it? 10th day. It is the 10th day of the seventh month. So we are now in God's appointed time for God's appointed person at God's appointed place to make atonement for how many sins?
All,
meaning specifically all was called out because this is even the sins that are not repented of. Because if there were sins that were not repented of and no atonement was made, what would happen if God came into the midst of the people? They would be consumed. Exactly. Now, the fourth thing that God put in place was a process or a ritual or a ceremony to make this atonement. And it has three steps to it. So I don't want to confuse you. There's four things, and the third thing has three steps. It's almost like the book of Revelation. There's seven trumpets, and the last trumpet, there's six bowls and or seven bowls. So can you grasp all that? Okay, so there's three steps to the process. Verse 11 of chapter 16. This was explained to Aaron. "Also Aaron is to present the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and to so make atonement for himself and his house. He is to slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself." So the first step in the process was that Aaron, the high priest, had to make atonement for himself. Of course, he also had to repent, take responsibility for his sins, confess them to God, turn away from them, and ask for forgiveness. So that was the first step. In other words, the person appointed to make atonement had to be cleansed himself. Everybody follow that? The second step in the process is very interesting. The high priest had to select two goats and cast lots. I've got a picture here of the two goats. One goat was sacrificed in the normal way. And the next slide shows the lots, I believe, Ben, if you could show that. There is the lots that selected which goat was going to be sacrificed. And then referring to the holy place, it says this: "He is to sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger," the blood of the sacrificed goat, "seven times and cleanse it," the holy place, "and consecrate it from the uncleanness of Bnei Israel," the sons of Israel. "When he has finished atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, then he is to present the live goat." Now, I want to just take a minute and look at this a little carefully because I think it will confuse a lot of people. In other words, the high priest had to cleanse the tent and the holy place and the altar. And why did he have to do that? To understand that, again, it's a revelation of the holiness of God. These things were made by human hands. And without this congregation or cleansing or setting apart, God, again, could not dwell in the tent or accept the offerings on the altar because they had been made by sinful human hands. Getting a picture of how holy God is now? It gives you a sense of appreciation that he has welcomed you and I to come into his presence, because all of this had to be done in order for him to come into the presence of the children of Israel. In verse 20, "Then he is to present the live goat." This is the goat chosen by the other lot. Verse 21, "Aaron should lay both his hands," this is where I get to read from the scroll. This is verse 21 of Leviticus 16. V'simach Aharon et shetei yadai, he shall lay his two hands, Aaron, al rosh ha-seir, on the head of the goat, ha-chai, the goat that is alive. V'hatva, he shall confess alav upon him et kol avonot, all the iniquity, b'nei Israel, of the sons of Israel, et kol pesha'ehem, all their transgressions. This is breaking of God's law. L'kol chatotem, all of their sins. V'natan otam al rosh ha'seir, he shall put them on the head of the goat. V'shalak b'yad ish ito hamidbar, and he shall send the goat out by the hands of a man into the wilderness. V'nasa ha'seir alav et kol avonot, and the goat will bear upon itself all the iniquity al aretz gezerah, to a solitary land. V'shalach et ha'seir b'midbar, and he shall leave the goat in the wilderness. So this live goat, you probably all know, is called what? This is the scapegoat. And it's amazing to me that in English, we define the word scapegoat with exactly the definition from the Bible. It's someone who takes upon himself the punishment due somebody else. So I think I have a picture here of him laying his hands on the goat. And another picture? Yeah, this is taking the goat out into the wilderness. So the live goat was the second step of the process. The step of the process was the iniquities, transgressions, and sins were confessed over the live goat. So remember, the first step of the process was the priest had to cleanse himself. The second step of the process was to confess the sins of the people over the goat. And in Hebrew, just if you're not aware of this, pesha is willful violations of God's laws that I read, like theft, adultery, premeditated murder. And the sins, is chata'ah, are violations of God's laws committed unintentionally, out of ignorance or forgetfulness, like forgetting to keep a promise or forgetting to tithe on some income that you had. And then avon is iniquities, which are ungodly attitudes or beliefs, like doubting God, inappropriate fear, selfishness, bitterness, lust, envy, pride, things of the heart. So all the iniquities, transgressions, and sins of the nation were placed on this live goat, who carried them away into a solitary land, the Judean wilderness. Now, the text says that he carried only the iniquities, but I believe that's because the underlying cause of the sins and the transgressions is the iniquity. So it was taking the iniquity, but it was taking them all. So this, the third step of the process is that both goats were sacrificed, one in the normal way, slaughtered, and the other by being left in the desert to die of thirst. But the Talmud explains that this goat, one year, this the goat that was set loose in the wilderness to die, 1 year, the goat made it back to Jerusalem. And the people basically freaked out because he carried back all of their iniquity back into the city. So after that, the religious leaders decided that the goat would be pushed off a cliff. And I've got a picture. This is the goat being pushed off the cliff. And it would die from the bruising of hitting the ground. And remember that bruising, as those of you who are nurses know, is internal bleeding. So it was the shedding of this blood, this goat's blood also. So this was the third step of the process, the sacrifice of an innocent being, an animal in this case, to pay the penalty for the sins of the people. So just go over the three steps. The person making, the appointed person to do the atonement had to cleanse himself, And then he had to confess all the sins of the people, even though he had not committed them. And then he had to make a sacrifice. Everybody follow that? That's the three-step process. And when that process was carried out on Yom Kippur every year, it made atonement for the entire nation of Israel for that year. And that atonement, or covering of the sins, enabled the manifest presence of God in the form of the pillar of cloud and fire to dwell among the Israelites for another year without consuming them. And it enabled more than that. It enabled God's provision, his protection, his blessing for the nation, even though, and this is the amazing thing, an unknown number of sins of the people had not been personally atoned for or even confessed. Even though there would still be more sins committed during the next year that this was covering and not repented of by the people during that coming year. Do you get a picture of God's amazing grace from that? Amazing. So this God-appointed way of enabling God's presence to dwell in the midst of Israel, this is what I call identificational atonement. And the reason it's identificational is that the high priest, the Kohen HaGadol, who was one of the people of Israel, identified with all the people. I'm one of the people of Israel. I confess and repent our sins, not their sins, but our sins, even ones he had not committed. And this identificational atonement enabled God's presence to dwell in the midst of the camp of Israel in the desert, and then in the temple in Jerusalem for each year it was done. So the people who had sinned and transgressed or had iniquity, understand they were not involved in this. They had no part in it. The other priests helped him do this. The people, though, according to Leviticus 23, had to humble themselves and fast on the day that it happened. And, of course, the 10 days have all led up to that day so they would appreciate what God was doing for them. So in these three steps of God's appointed process, we see the way working out of the ways God deals with sin. First step, personal atonement of the person who is appointed to make the identificational atonement. And then an innocent animal had to be sacrificed for the priest to make atonement for he and his family's sins. And the second step, the Kohen, who was one of the people, confessed the sins of all the people. The sins of the Kohen had not necessarily committed. He maybe had never done these things and repented for them. And the third step was two innocent goats were sacrificed to pay the penalty. So here's the revelation that I had. Yom Kippur, when God gave it to Moses, introduced God-ordained identificational atonement and repentance to the people of Israel and thus the world. The whole idea that someone else could pay the penalty for your sin. That's what this is all about. You know how big an idea that is? How big a concept that is that we all have grasped that someone else can pay the penalty for your sin. So let me give you a couple of examples of where this took place in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 32, just after the golden calf incident, in verse 31, Moses returned to Adonai and said, "Alas, these people have sinned greatly and made gods of gold." Verse 32, "Yet now, please forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of your book that you have written." So do you see what Moses is doing? He's saying, I'm sacrificing myself for the people. I'm offering to make atonement for the people for their sins, even though I never committed them. He'd never worshiped the golden calf. But he not only asked for forgiveness for Israel's sins, but offered his life as an atoning sacrifice. Another example, Israel had been conquered and exiled by the Babylonians because of their terrible sin. And Daniel was a righteous man, greatly esteemed by God, one of the people of Israel living among the exiles in Babylon. And in chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 5, he says this. He's praying to God. "We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We have turned away from your mitzvot, your commandments, and from your rulings." Do you notice the pronoun that Daniel used? He didn't say they. He said we. He was identifying, this is the whole point, identifying with the people of Israel. In verse 16, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, let your anger and your fury turn away, please, from Jerusalem, your city, your holy mountain. He repented for the sins of his people, even though he hadn't committed any of them, and prayed for forgiveness from God. So those are some pretty good examples, right? But maybe some of you have thought about the most important example of this identificational atonement, right? It's in the New Covenant. There's a hint. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great Kohen Gadol, a high priest, who has passed through to the highest heaven, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we acknowledge as true. So how did Yeshua come? What was one of his titles? The great high priest. He was one of the people of Israel, and also he was a member of the human race. So he followed the three-step process. The first step, remember, for the priest was having to be cleansed from sin. But that was a lifelong task for Yeshua. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, God made this sinless man, Yeshua, to be a sin offering on our behalf so that in union with him we might fully share in God's righteousness. Yeshua was a sinless man. So he was already cleansed. He didn't need to make a sacrifice for himself. He fulfilled this step of the high priest by living a life without sin, transgression, or iniquity. The second step was for him to ask for God to forgive the people. And as he was dying on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Yeshua said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And I believe the them in that statement covers all those who repent and put their trust in Yeshua's sacrifice. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, Luke wrote this, all the prophets bear witness to him that everyone who puts his trust in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And the them who trust in Yeshua, and this is so important, are not just the people of Israel, but all from any nation of the world who put their trust in him receive forgiveness of their sin. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter wrote, you should be aware that the ransom paid to free you from the worthless way of life which your fathers passed on to you did not consist of anything perishable like silver or gold. In verse 19, on the contrary, it was the costly, bloody, sacrificial death of the Messiah as of a lamb without defect or spot. So Yeshua's bloody sacrificial death was his fulfillment of the third step of the process or the ritual, his sacrifice. He asked forgiveness for the sins of the entire world, none of which he had committed. He sacrificed his life, fulfilling both goats, to pay the penalty for sins he had not committed. And he made atonement not for 1 year, but forever. And because Yeshua was one of us, a member of the human race, he was able to make atonement not for just one nation, Israel, but for all human beings. And because he was eternal, he also made atonement once for all time. Yeah, you can give him some applause. Yes. This is why Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great Kohen Gadol who passed through the highest heaven, Yeshua, the Son of God, this is why he was the great Kohen Gadol. So, pretty interesting so far, right? But here's where it becomes personal. What the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, did, what Moses did, what Daniel did, and what Yeshua did is applicable to us today. We are Americans, right? So we can identify with the American people. And we live in a nation that was founded by believers with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If you watch The Return, that was talked about over and over again. It's recorded in the writings of the Pilgrim leaders and our founding fathers. Their greatest desire was that God would dwell in the midst of our nation. But starting around the 1960s, Americans in positions of power began attempting to remove God from our midst. Most blatantly, removing him from our midst by outlawing prayer and Bible reading in schools, at government events, in the public square, in debates, basically telling him, we don't want your presence in the midst of us. And by condoning things that God deemed abominations, abortion, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, pornography. So, can you see what happened? God said he would dwell in the midst of Israel. He was dwelling in the midst of America. And we said, and I'm using the word we, because I'm identifying with the American people, we said, we don't want you in our midst. We want to be a secular nation. We want to interpret our Constitution so that there's separation of church and state. Anything run by the government can't have anything that refers to God in it. But you know, it never says that in our Constitution. Never says that. What the Bill of Rights says is that the government can't make laws that limit the worship of God. Now, in addition to that, some of us here are Jewish, and others are grafted into the olive tree, which is Israel. So we are also part of the Jewish people. And like the U.S., the Jewish people have turned away from God. They've been caught up in the legalism of orthodoxy or the godlessness of secularism, leading to a lot of abortion, homosexuality, and persecution of Messianic Jews. And then for a third, we are also part of the body of Messiah. And like the U.S. and the Jewish people, many who profess to be part of the body of Messiah have turned away from God, adopting unbiblical beliefs, performing same-sex marriages, ordaining practicing homosexuals, promoting replacement theology and boycotts of Israel. So what can we do? God's judgment has been coming and will come further on us. But here's the revelation I had. Those of us who are followers of Yeshua are told this by Peter in chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, the king's kohanim, the king's priests, a holy nation, a people for God to possess. Why? In order for you to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So who are you? You are a priest or a priestess, a Kohen. And when it says the king's Kohanim, who's the king? Yeshua. So we are, he's the great high priest. We are of the family of the high priest. Can you grasp that? Can you put that on your identity, your resume? So that's the fun part, but here's the amazing part. We're called to do the same thing that the Kohen HaGadol, Moses, Daniel, and Yeshua did. We're to follow God's appointed means to deal with the sin of the people groups that we belong to. We are the people appointed by God to deal with this sin. Where is God's place, appointed place to do this? Do we have to go to Jerusalem and go up on the Temple Mount? Well, Yeshua said we don't have to go to the temple, but we can worship where? In spirit, in truth. And we can do that wherever we are because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So we are the people. This is the place. Wherever you are is the place, the appointed place. What is God's appointed three-step process or ritual? Step one, repent for our own sins and our family's sins. Confess, turn away from our sins, ask God's forgiveness for ourselves and our families. Cleanse ourselves. Receive Yeshua's sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Step one. Step two, repent for the sins of our nation, of the Jewish people, and of the body of Messiah. Confess and ask God's forgiveness. Let me just start with our nation. This is what many of us went to Washington to do. That's what the return was all about. We repented for the sins of our nation we had not committed. How many did that yesterday? And if you were watching the live stream, you were probably doing that too. The sins of removing God and the Bible from our public discourse, abortion, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, hatred, rebellion, rioting, looting, prejudice, racial injustice. And through our negligence, ignorance, or laziness, those who would commit these sins have gained much power in this land. And we are part of the Jewish people. We were also able to do identificational repentance for the Jewish people. Remember the prayers for Israel and the things that we repented of for Israel. And because we are part of the body, we were able to do identificational repentance for the body. And how about the sacrifice? Well, we sacrificed the day, 3 days really. We sacrificed travel expenses, and tomorrow we're going to be fasting. But Hosea in chapter 14, verse 3 says this, "Take words with you and return to Adonai and say to him, take away all iniquity and accept what is good so we may repay with offerings of our lips." So the sacrifice of praise and prayer is a sacrifice we can make. And we've been doing that, especially down in Washington, but also for the past 40 days as we went through the month of Elul and these 10 days. And I believe that by faith we can ask and receive Yeshua's sacrifice to pay the penalty that our nation, our Jewish people, and our body of Messiah deserve for our sins, and ask God to spare us from the judgment. Now that repentance went on yesterday, Shabbat Teshuvah, the Sabbath between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Sabbath of repentance in traditional Judaism. But when actually was God's appointed time for this identificational atonement and sacrifice to be made? Was it on the Saturday between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? When was it? On Yom Kippur. It was today, because the sun's gone down. So at sundown tonight, we began the day appointed by God for the high priest to make this identificational atonement for the nation of Israel. And we're going to be fasting and praying today because it is the appointed time for this. And we pray that our repentance will be accepted by God for the nation, our nation, and for Israel, and for the body of Messiah, so that God will forgive our nation's sins and dwell in the midst of us once again, and that he will dwell in the midst of the land of Israel and with the Jewish people scattered all around the world, and spare us his judgment. So I would like to lead us all in that prayer now. Is everybody ready for that? Okay, I know you prayed yesterday, many of you, for these prayers, but I believe this is different. Why? Because this is the appointed day. This is the appointed time. So, Father, we thank you for Yom Kippur, which instructs us, teaches us about this identificational repentance, which we understand is the basis of our salvation. It's what Yeshua did for us. And also tonight, Father, we want to do that for the people, our people of the United States, for our Jewish people, and for our body of Messiah. We are part of all three of those groups. So we thank you for appointing us your royal Kohanim, King Messiah's priests, appointed to make atonement. Just grasp that. Lord, let your spirit grasp that this is what you are called to be. You are called to be a Kohen, to make atonement. We thank you for putting your Holy Spirit in each of us so we can come before you wherever we are And we are coming before you right here. And we'll be coming before you tomorrow when we pray also. And thank you, Lord. I thank you for that revelation. For me personally, it wasn't my idea that Yom Kippur is your appointed time for making these atonements. It's the one day of the year that you appointed for this. So as your appointed Kohanim, in your appointed place, in the Spirit, at your appointed time, we take the first step in this ritual or process by recognizing that we personally and our families have sinned, broken your commandments. How many can agree with that? We confess our sin. We turn away from it. We turn away in repentance. We ask you to forgive us and our families in Yeshua's name and to count his sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. Thank you for cleansing us, O God. You ready for the second step? The second step is to recognize, as Daniel did, that all three of the people groups we belong to have disobeyed you in many ways in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. We confess them to you, Father, for the United States and for Israel. We confess that we've committed abortion, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, hatred, racial injustice, rebellion, rioting, looting, prejudice, abuse of women, abuse of children, abuse of power, corruption. And if anybody has any others, just call them out right now. Disobedience. Idolatry, big time, idolatry. Pride, greed. What was that? Gluttony, addictions. We confess these and all others to you, O Lord. Fear and doubt, grieving the Spirit, infidelity. We confess these to you. We have sinned, not they. We have sinned. Our people, we, the people of the United States, have sinned in this way. Now for the Jewish people, we confess our sin of persecuting of Messianic Jews, of slander of you as the Messiah, of legalism, of idolatry, of secularism, of atheism. Call out any others for the Jewish people. All the ones that the U.S. have committed, believe me, the Jewish people have committed all those too. Breaking your commandments, unbelief. What is that? False witness. Bearing false witness. For the body of Messiah, we confess lukewarmness, a watered-down gospel, idolatry, greed, seeking the praises of men, fear of controversy. Any others? Self-hatred. Call them out so I can say it into here. Turning a blind eye to those in need. Division. Contention. Apathy. What is it? Hypocrisy. Taking offense, easily being offended. All the rest, we take all of those, we confess all of those, they are ours because we are part of the body. And now we take responsibility and identify with the people of our nation, our Jewish people worldwide, and our body of Messiah. We repent. We turn away from these sins and ask you to forgive us and all these people and all these groups in Yeshua's name, and spare us the judgment, O God. Spare us. We've received judgment in the virus, in the fires, in the division, in the rioting, in the racial hatred. We've received your judgment, Lord. And we pray, Father, that it would come to an end. And Father, now we take the third step in this identification atonement process by asking you to count Yeshua's sacrifice to pay the penalty for all three groups that they owe and to spare us from further judgment. After all, Lord, you sacrificed your life for all of them, for every one of them, every one of us, Lord. And we pray you would turn the hearts of the people of our nation back to you, of our Jewish people back to you, and of our body of Messiah back to you in all of these ways, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that we believe you've heard these prayers because we've prayed them at the appointed time, in the appointed place. We are the appointed people, and we've followed your pattern in your word. And we thank you, Lord, for that understanding. We commit this to you. We pray for our day tomorrow. We pray that as we humble ourselves and fast, Lord God, that you would be with us. For those who can't fast, you'd be with them too. And we pray, Father, that our times of prayer tomorrow in the morning and then in the afternoon would also be effective, would bear much fruit. We pray for the service tomorrow morning. We pray for Judith, who's bringing the word, that your anointing would be upon her, for Ethel and the musicians, for everybody who's working the technology, for your anointing upon all of them. And we thank you, Lord, for being part of what you are doing. And just most of all, Lord, I just thank you for revealing to me this whole thing about identificational atonement. That's what you did. You took upon yourself to make atonement for things you did not do. And I'm just so thankful. Are you thankful to him? Let's give him another round. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for revealing what that was all about. In Yeshua's name, amen.